Check. Good morning. Welcome to Devon Community Church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Cole, and I'm one of the pastors here at DCC. And I'm so happy you decided to join us today, both in person and those joining us online. It's so great to have you. If you've been with us over these past few weeks, you know that we've been growing in truth. That's been the series that we've been in. We've been looking at different perspectives on truth. We've looked at why the Bible is true. And then we've also been looking, last week, Pastor Bert talked about some roadblocks that often prevent people from believing in the truth of God. Well, today we're going to conclude the series on growing in truth by looking at the truth of Jesus today. Why is Jesus so important? Who is he and why is he so important? I know there may be some with us today who maybe don't know a whole lot about Jesus, and that's okay. And maybe you're asking yourself, why do so many people believe in Jesus? Why is he so important? Why is Christianity so special compared to other religions? Because don't all religions sort of lead to the same place anyhow, to God and eternal life? Well, if that's you today, those are some really great questions to have, and you're in a good spot to be here today because we're going to be learning about that. There's actually many in our culture that are asking those very same questions. I'm sure there's many in this room that have a coworker or a friend or a family member who's raising those similar questions. Why is Jesus so important? Why do you believe in Jesus? Why is Christianity so different? Why is Jesus the only way? And so one of my favorite pastors and authors, he's a guy named Mark Clark, and he wrote a book a few years ago in 2017 addressing some of these questions. The book's called The Problem of God. I'd highly recommend it if you ever get a chance to read it. In this book, in one of the chapters, he talks about the exclusivity of Jesus, how Jesus is the only way to God, and some people's reactions to that. And in this book, he quotes this. He says, "Many find it extremely offensive to claim there's only one way to God. Christians are viewed as narrow-minded bigots who believe that their way is the only way when it comes to salvation." Here, Mark is saying that the Christian claim that Jesus is the only way to God is extremely offensive and oppressive. That's what a lot of the world believes about the claim that Jesus is the only way to God. Even as a Christian, we may struggle with the idea that Jesus is the only way to God also. We look at our friends, our family members, social gatherings we go to, people that we just walk across in the street, and we think, as Mark writes, he says, "How could God say all these people are wrong and are going to eternity without him just because they believe and belong to a different religion?" It's a really hard question, and it's a very honest question. It's a very vulnerable question to be asking that. And since it's such a hard question, and we don't maybe like the way it makes us feel, the world has come up with a different option and a different solution, and it's called inclusivity, which claims that all religions are true, or at least partially true, and have value. Someone who holds to this viewpoint would think, they would say this: we shouldn't be so quick to judge other people, because you can't know the whole truth. There's no way. Like, don't be so arrogant to think you know the whole truth, and so don't think that someone else is necessarily wrong. They're also trying to figure things out, and maybe they have some truth as well, and so we shouldn't be so quick to judge other people. That's that inclusivity sort of perspective and view. They often point to a story. It's a popular story. Maybe you've heard it before. It's called The Blind Man and the Elephant Story, and so I have a slide up here kind of showing you it, and I'm going to tell you the story. So there's a group of blind men, and they're walking along the road, and they stumble upon this elephant. Now, one of the blind men, it grabs the tail. One of the blind men grabs the leg, one grabs the ear, one grabs the trunk. And the one who grabbed the tail says, "Whoa, we stumbled upon a rope." The one who grabbed the leg says, "No, it's way too thick and solid to be a rope. It's a tree." And then the one who grabs the ear says, "What are you guys thinking? It's thin and dry. This must be a piece of paper." And then the one who grabbed the trunk said, No, it's a snake. It's a snake, you guys." Now, the point of this story is to say that no one has a full understanding of truth. No one has a comprehensive view of truth. Everyone's just trying to do their best to figure out what's true and what's not, and what the way to God is. And so we shouldn't be so quick to reject other people's perspectives. And honestly, that sounds pretty good, and it might make us feel pretty good, because we're like, yeah, I think we're all just trying to figure things out in life. And everyone's maybe has some truth, and we shouldn't be so quick to deny what other people believe. But there's an issue with this story, and the issue is there actually needs to be another person in the story for it to work. There has to be a narrator who can actually see the entire elephant. Someone has to actually have a comprehensive understanding of truth and see that they're all actually touching the same thing. Someone has to know that they're actually all touching the same thing and going the same direction. And so this story, which is meant to say there is no comprehensive truth, is it's self-defeating, because someone in the story has to know comprehensive truth to say there is no comprehensive truth. And so I say all this to maybe get you to reconsider if there actually is comprehensive truth out there in the world. Whether it's this inclusive elephant or the way of Jesus, both are comprehensive truth claims. Regardless of the way they make us feel, it's up to us to validate these claims and investigate them and explore them and see which is the most reasonable and what is the most reasonable way of truth and what is the most reasonable comprehensive truth out there. Now, for the way of Jesus, we have this wonderful book known as the Bible to help us understand the comprehensive truth of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be exploring today, because in it, it talks about the life and ministry of Jesus. And so it's a great place to investigate why is Jesus so important and why is his way the only way to God. By reading it, we can explore that, and that's what we're going to be doing. So I would encourage you, if you have your Bible, to open it up to John chapter 14. If you have it on your phone or a physical copy, it'll also be on the screen if you don't happen to have your Bible with you. Or if you don't even have a Bible, we'd love to give you one if you don't. And so would you turn with me there? So John is this book. It's an eyewitness account of Jesus' life and ministry written by one of his closest friends and followers. And in this book, he makes some really big claims about himself, Jesus does. And so it's a great book for us to explore why Jesus is so important. And in particular, we're going to be reading the first 7 verses of John 14, because it's in that passage that Jesus calls his disciples, and by extension us today, to trust in him, because of 3 unique realities regarding himself. These 3 unique realities that Jesus is going to reveal to his disciples were supposed to be a means of comfort to them. They just found out in the story that one of them was going to betray Jesus, that Jesus was going to leave them, and that Peter was going to deny Jesus. And then within 24 hours, they're going to experience the death of Jesus on the cross. And so this was going to be a very confusing and disorienting time for them. And so Jesus beautifully offers comfort to his disciples in the midst of their difficulties and their circumstances. I really love how Jesus provides that comfort to them. And I hope today that these same realities, if you're facing a hardship in life right now, if you're walking through a difficult circumstance, they too can bring you comfort in what you're walking with, what you're walking through. But without further ado, let's read the passage, and then we're going to explore these 3 realities of Jesus. It says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled." So he's giving them comfort. "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And if you know... And you know the way where I am going." Now Thomas says to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have also known my you would have known my Father also. From now on you do know him and have seen him." The first thing Jesus reveals to us about the reality of who he is and what makes him unique is his role as the reconciler, or in the passage you might say the way. To reconcile, according to Merriam-Webster dictionary, is to restore friendship and harmony. And this is what Jesus does for us, between us and God. In verse 2, Jesus just explained to his disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. Now, the house that Jesus is referring to isn't a physical house or a literal house. It's more of a metaphorical house. It implies intimacy with the Father, because that's true of us today. If we live with someone, it generally means we have a close relationship with them, and hopefully we're living in harmony. As long as the dishes are being done and the garbages are being taken out, then we're probably living in harmony with them. But anyway, Jesus is telling his disciples in this passage that he's going to make it possible for them to have a close and harmonious relationship with God the Father. How so? Well, it's not by building a bigger spiritual house, if that's what you're thinking. Jesus isn't up in heaven constructing a bigger house, if that's your imagination and that's where it takes you. Because he already said there's lots of room in his Father's house. The house is already big. There's lots of room for all of us. Instead, Jesus is going to prepare the way to his Father, to his Father's house and to his Father. What? How? How? Well, it's by his impending death, his resurrection from the dead, and then his ascension to his Father's side. That is the way in which Jesus is going to prepare for us to experience relationship again with his Father. We read in the Old Testament of Isaiah, it says this, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you." When we sin in life, when we miss God's intent for our lives, it blocks that pathway between us and God, because God is holy. And so when we fall short, we can no longer stand in the presence of a holy God when we are no longer holy and when we are unholy. It doesn't matter how small or big the sin is or how many times we've committed it. The results are the same. It's separation. But that's where Jesus comes in. He removes that barrier of sin by paying the cost of sin, because sin has a cost. And we know it has a cost, as we read in Romans 6:23. It says the cost of sin is death, according to Romans 6:23. And so his death actually pays the cost of sin and opens that pathway back up to God that we close by sinning and falling short and missing the mark of what God had for our lives. We read about this in Hebrews 10. The authors of Hebrews actually explains what takes place when Jesus died and how he opens that pathway. It says this in Hebrews 10. "We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh." And so through his death, through shedding his blood on the cross, that is the way that opens the new, that's what opens the way back to God the Father. It's so beautiful. It's not by our own good works that we somehow remove that barrier that's between us and God. We can't do enough good works to possibly remove that, because we're starting from an unholy place already. So how can we possibly remove that barrier? It's just simply by accepting Jesus' sacrifice that opens the way. And that makes Jesus pretty special and unique amongst all humans in history. And so it's appropriate that he calls himself the way, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. But how are we going to respond to that reality that Jesus is the only way to God today? The only way to be reconciled to God? Well, you're probably already responding in one of two ways. Either you feel very uncomfortable, or you feel very comfortable, or maybe somewhere in between. And that depends on whether you trust in Jesus and are going his way, or you are going your own way. You've chosen to go your own way and try to figure it out on your own. So I just encourage you right now to just take an evaluation of yourself. Are you feeling comfortable with the idea that Jesus is the only way to God, or are you feeling uncomfortable? If you're feeling comfortable, it's probably because you've been reminded this morning that you don't need to work your way into heaven, and you don't need to work your way back into relationship with God. Jesus' way is one of grace and acceptance. We just need to receive what Jesus has done for us. And so my challenge to you today is perhaps you did believe that, but then you've pulled back, and now you're starting to work your way into heaven again. And it's a really easy habit to fall back into, trying to have something to boast in before God, instead of just boasting in Christ. And so I just encourage you today is to walk in that way of grace and acceptance and not worry about the works, trying to earn your way into heaven. Instead, just work out of your thankfulness to God himself and do works because of your faith, not to earn your way into heaven. But if you're feeling uncomfortable today, maybe you've chosen a non-Jesus way to try to get to heaven and to God. Maybe you've tried to be a good enough person. But what's good enough? What's the standard of good enough? And is good enough, you might say? Or maybe you've chosen to believe in a different God, and you've tried to find eternity another way. Or perhaps you don't believe in God at all, and you think God is just doesn't exist, and there is no God. Well, if you're here today, and you actually want to accept the way of Jesus and start your journey on the way of Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of this talk to do that very thing. But I think it's important for us to look at the two other realities of Jesus that make him so unique and special, and why we should have such confidence in him as the way to God. And so we're going to move on to our second point now. So we looked at Jesus as the reconciler. The second thing that Jesus reveals to his disciples is him that he is the revealer, or the truth, as you might say in the passage. Once again, going back to Merriam-Webster, truth refers to the property of being in accord with fact or reality. It's a pretty simple definition, but in culture today, truth is not seen with such simplicity. We live in a very postmodern culture, which rejects the idea of objective truth. And they elevate the particularities of our lives. And so truth is just your truth. It derives from your own story, your own experience, and that's where truth is found, according to culture today. Now, that was a pushback of what came before it, which was modernism. Modernism did believe in objective truth, but just that which was observable and testable. For example, D.L. Moody said this: the best way to show that a stick is crooked is not to argue about it, but or spend time denouncing it, but to lay a strict, straight stick alongside it. And so that's kind of a modernism approach. You test it and you compare, and that's what's true, what you can test and what you can observe. So there's a lot of ideas out there, and there's more ideas than that about truth. So what does the Bible say is true? And as we look at Scripture, what does it say about Jesus in relation to truth? We read in our passage already in verse 6, Jesus calls himself the truth. Wait, what? He's the truth? He must mean that, doesn't he mean that he just reveals the truth? Or perhaps he's a truthful person. Maybe he's just truthful. It can't possibly mean that he's literally the truth. Well, the answer to those questions is yes, yes, and yes. It's all of the above. Yeah, here's another passage that John writes in one of his letters that expands a bit more about how Jesus relates to truth, and it really echoes chapter 14 in his gospel. He says this in John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. He says this about Jesus: we know that the Son of God came so we could recognize and understand the truth. And so there's Jesus revealing the truth. What a gift. And we are living in the truth itself, in God's Son, Jesus Christ. This Jesus is both true God and real life. And so he's not just revealing the truth, but he is literally the truth. That's the biblical perspective on truth. Truth isn't just a concept, it's a person. It's the person of Jesus. If you go back to the definition I just shared at the beginning of this section, truth, if truth is being in accordance with reality, as it says, then Jesus is in accordance with reality because reality was created in accordance with him. So I can say that again. Jesus is in accordance with reality because reality was created in accordance with him. We read about this in John 1:3. It says this: all things were made through him, Jesus, and without him, Jesus, was not anything made that was made. So biblically, the standard of truth is Jesus because he's the creator of our reality. And this makes him uniquely the revealer of God, who is also the foundation of reality and also the creator of our world and reality. That's why Jesus can claim something that no one else in human history can claim: that anyone who has seen him has seen God the Father. They are completely consistent with one another. To have relationship with Jesus is to have relationship with his Father. And no one else in the world can make that claim, and it's completely unique to Jesus. And so how are we going to respond to that unique reality of Jesus as Jesus being the truth? Are we going to believe in Jesus and his truth and then live our life accordingly to that? Live it according to that reality? Or will we deny that truth and live our own truth, as you may say? Either way, we're going to experience some consequences. Whether we believe in Jesus' truth and live that way, or we don't and we live a different way, we're going to experience the consequences of our decisions. If we pick the former, we're going to experience life with God and God the Father, and it's going to be beautiful. But if we pick the latter, just don't be surprised if you happen to experience greater instability in life as you live against the foundation of reality, as you don't follow the foundation of reality. Now, sometimes those impacts are immediate, the consequences we do, but sometimes they take a lifetime to come to fruition when we go against the truth of Jesus. Now, the world isn't a perfect place. We know that. There's a lot of brokenness in the world, and so even the world doesn't always necessarily align with the truth of Jesus. And so sometimes it takes a while for those impacts as we go against truth to actually feel the full weight, and sometimes not even until eternity. Now, I say this, I'm going to give you an example of how this kind of looks when we deny truth and choose to go a different way. Who likes fast food? Does anyone like fast food? Okay, a few people. Okay, do you believe that the truth that fast food is unhealthy for you when you consume it? If yes, then you probably avoid it as much as you can. If no, then you probably have it quite a lot because it's convenient and also it's pretty tasty. I'll be honest about that. But what are the consequences of eating a bunch of fast food if we think it's unhealthy, or if we don't think it's unhealthy and then we eat it because we think it's fine? Does anyone remember there was this documentary back in 2004 by Morgan Spurlock called Supersize Me? Does people remember that documentary? Awesome, that's great. Well, if you don't, it was a social experiment documentary where a healthy 32-year-old man named Morgan, he committed to eating McDonald's for an entire month and only McDonald's to see the impact it has on people's health and how McDonald's impacts people's health specifically. And what were the consequences of that experiment that he undertook? Well, within 1 month, just 1 month, 30 days, this is it, he gained 24 pounds. He increased his cholesterol. He increased his blood pressure levels. He had physical chest pain that he didn't have before. He increased in his moodiness. And he had increased fat on his liver, which is a precursor to other significant health problems. And that was all in 1 month of just eating McDonald's breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It was as safe of an experiment as they could think. Actually, the doctors thought it was okay because they didn't think too much would happen. And it turns out quite a lot happened to his body in that short time. So in this documentary, Morgan intentionally denied the truth that he thought that food is unhealthy, and he reaped the benefits, or not the benefits, the cost of that lifestyle and eating that way and following that truth that wasn't true. And so this leads me to the principle that just because we feel like something that is true, we may not like it. Just because our feelings can sometimes determine whether we think something is true or we think something's not true, it doesn't change whether it is true. And nor the consequences of that, whether we follow it or we deny it. The problem is a lot of us know the truth in our heads. Even as Christians, we know the truth. We have a lot of knowledge of God, but we fail to actually live that out. And when we fail to actually live out the truth, we fail to reap the benefits of living out the truth of Jesus and experiencing that intimacy with God the Father. We may come to church, we may read our Bibles, we may learn from one another, but if we actually don't go beyond just accumulating knowledge of God and putting it into practice, we won't experience the benefit of that. In John 18:37, Jesus said, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." In ancient culture, to listen was to obey. They were inseparable. It was just assumed that if you listened, you were also obeying. We've separated those things. We can listen and not obey. I'm not sure when that happened, but in ancient culture, they were the same thing. And so we need to be, as Christians, obeying the truth, not just listening to the truth, but actually living it out in our lives each and every day if we want to experience the benefit of the truth of Jesus. If you're feeling far from God today, perhaps, make sure you're actually living out his word. Are you just consuming knowledge, or are you actually putting that into practice in your life? That's where you're going to experience a thriving relationship with God the Father. Are we being loving and serving one another? Are we making disciples? On and on, all those practices that we're supposed to do as Christians. Yeah, and so that's Jesus as the truth. We're going to move on to our third and final reality that Jesus reveals into the passage. We've looked at him as the reconciler, the revealer. The final thing that should cause us to believe in Jesus is him as the reviver, or the life, as the passage says. Once again, going back to verse 6 of our passage today, John 14:6, Jesus calls himself the life. And it's just the same way as the truth. And so just as it was with the truth, it is with the life. Biblically, life is a person, the person of Jesus. Now, there's a popular belief in our culture today that life arose out of matter. Think of the Big Bang Theory. That's usually a very popular theory out in culture today. In that theory, people believe nothing created matter, and the matter eventually evolved to give life. Well, in the Bible, it actually communicates the opposite. And that's what John Piper says. He quotes this when he's talking on a similar subject. He says, "Physical matter did not give rise to life. Life gave rise to matter. Once there was only life and no matter." This is the Bible's perspective on life. We read about this in the Genesis account, the very first book of our Bibles. Right at the beginning, it says, "In the beginning, God created. Now there's the assumption that God existed before anything was created. He existed before matter. The life of God existed before matter did. And then in the next chapter, we read about humanity. It says, the Lord formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils, what? The breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And so you see, the life of God flows into humanity. Humanity's life did not come from just an evolution of matter, but actually came from God directly, breathing life into man. What about Jesus? So this is God. What about Jesus? Well, John parallels the creation story account at the beginning of his gospel. And so he kind of parallels to communicate that Jesus is God. Now, that's a whole other sermon that I could be preaching on, and so I can't dive into it too much. But I want us to read the beginning of John to see how Jesus is also the source of life and the one who gives life. It says this at the beginning of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. In him was life. Now, a few verses later, we find out that the Word that John is talking about is Jesus. And so it's all pointing to the fact that Jesus is also the source of life, just like God is. And as the source of life, Jesus, it makes him uniquely the reviver of life. How exactly? How does Jesus revive life? Well, it's through the wonderful gift we call eternal life. We read in Romans, it says this, work hard for your sin your whole life, and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus, our Master. But what is this eternal life that Jesus is gifting us? And how does that relate to revived life? Well, eternal life is not about it's less about the quantity of life, and it's more about the quality of life. So it's not about having life that just goes on forever, but it's more about the quality of life that you are experiencing. That's what John says in chapter 17 of his book. He describes eternal life this way. He says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so eternal life is all about relationship with God. It's more about relationship with God than it is about living with God forever, even though it includes that. This means that Jesus revives our lives by connecting us back to God. That is the eternal life he's giving us. He's giving us connection back with his Father. That is how our life is revived. Because God is also the source of life, and so we're getting connected back to the source of life. Something that we can already experience on this side of death. We don't have to wait until we die and then go and live with God for eternity as Christians. We can already experience it here and now because we can already know God the Father through Jesus, as he said. He says, I have come to make God known, my Father known, basically. And so we can already have eternal life and experience it to some degree because we can already have relationship with God the Father, who is the source of life. Yeah, that's pretty amazing. And we can enjoy that intimacy forever. And so how do we respond to this third and final reality this morning? Perhaps you're feeling dead or worn down today, full of darkness. Maybe you would say without life. You're feeling a little lifeless this morning. How do you overcome that? Well, you go to the source. Just like a fan will spin and work if it's plugged into the source, it's a similar way for us as people. We need to be plugged into the source of life, which is God. Otherwise, we're not a lot of use, and we can't go very long. Maybe it's more like a battery, because we can charge up for a bit, and then we'll work for a while, but eventually that charge dies, and then we are useless when it no longer works. And so we need to get connected to the source. We need to seek Jesus. We need to be spending time with him, reading our Bibles, being in communion, like we partook in communion today. That is a way to engage with the source of life, who is Jesus. And it's such a practical way that we practice every month. We need to be reading our Bibles, engaging in conversations about God with one another. And they aren't just religious practices. I know a lot of people be like, oh, those are just religious practices. They're relational practices. The point of those practices is to grow your relationship with God, not to just be a religious person and check things off the box, but actually to grow your relationship with God. And so it matters how we approach them, not just to check a box, but actually to be like, hey, I want to grow in my relationship with God. Now, I have an example for this. In my Connect group that we've been exploring on Monday nights, we've been going through a prayer course and learning about different ways we can dialogue with God. This past week, we learned about contemplation, which is the prayer of meditating and contemplating who God is. What I love about this practice is the low burden it places on me, because I don't need to have the right words to pray. I can simply just sit and enjoy God's presence. I can look at a beautiful tree and think how wonderful God is as he created that tree. Or even yesterday, I went to a jazz club and I heard some wonderful music, and it was even a contemplative experience just listening to music and thinking about the intricacies of music and our ears and how we hear sound and how that, and it just all points back to God the Creator. And in that, I'm experiencing relationship with God as I'm reflecting on him. Because contemplation moves kind of the ball, as you might say in prayer, from ourselves to God. And we think less about ourselves and we think more about God in contemplation. And so I love that practice. That is a great practice that maybe you want to even engage in your own life, to be connected to that source of life and to grow and feel refreshed. And so if you're feeling lifeless this morning, get back into connection with God if you haven't been. And if you haven't even done that to begin with, I'm going to give you a short prayer to help you even get started by connecting back to God through Jesus this morning. Yeah. And so I'm going to bring our talk to a close now by reflecting back on the three realities that we've been learning so far. So we've learned that Jesus is the way reconciler, the truth revealer, and the life reviver. As it was with his disciples back then, it is the same with us today. He says at the beginning of our passage today, "Believe in me." Why? Because of these three realities. Because this is who Jesus is. He's a way reconciler. He's the truth revealer, and he's the life reviver. And so we should believe in him based on these realities of what he's revealed to his disciples and then us today by extension. Now, if that's a decision you want to make today, I'm going to lead you just through a short prayer to express that desire to start a relationship with God this morning. And so I'm going to ask everyone to close their eyes and bow their heads. I don't think you can close your heads. Well, I don't. Yeah. So bow your heads, close your eyes. And if that's you today, I would just encourage you to raise up a hand just so I know who I'm praying for, because this is a connection. This is a moment between you and God. And so no one else needs to know, but I would love to know who I'm praying for. And so if that's you today and want to know the way reconciler, the truth revealer, and the life reviver today, would you just raise your hand? Okay. Yeah. Thank you. And so I'll just lead you now in a prayer, and you can just follow along quietly in your head. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son into this world so that we would have the way to relationship with you, the truth of who you are, and find life eternal. Today, I choose to believe in Jesus as the one and only way to God the Father. I repent and turn from the way that I've been going, my own way, where I've just stumbled in darkness and I've found no life there. Lord, today I accept the free gift of new life that you offer. I commit to following your way to the end of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, and so if that's a decision you've made today, I would just encourage you to come and talk with me or Pastor Bert, or you can fill it out on your Connect card, because we'd love to equip you with some resources and talk about some next steps you can take with God in your walk along his way, the way of Jesus. Now, for those who have belief in Jesus already, I want to leave you with two things as I go today. Something you can take into your day and into the rest of your week. And the first one is be comforted. Just like it was with the disciples, these realities of Jesus were meant to bring comfort to his followers. And so if you're facing a difficult situation today, I pray that these same realities would bring you comfort to where you are at. I want to let you know you've chosen the good and true way. The truth, you found that which is true in this world, and you have been made alive in Christ. And so you can experience an ever-deepening relationship with God the Father. These things are something to hold on to during difficult times, something to give us a foundation to walk through, whether it's tragedy or trauma or hardship or financial things or relational things that we're walking through. That Jesus as the reconciler, the truth revealer, and the life reviver should give us comfort in those circumstances. Because we get relationship with God the Father, the God who takes care of us and loves us, and is a fatherly figure who who wraps his arms around us when we're going through difficult times and walks with us through those difficult times. And so don't let your circumstances rob you of this reality of Jesus and these realities of Jesus. The second thing I want you to say is a challenge. And the challenge is this: share Jesus with those around you. Like I said at the beginning of my talk, the exclusivity of Jesus is a very touchy subject in culture today. We don't like to think, oh, the people around us aren't going to eternal life without God. It's hard for us to actually think about that and be like, wow, like they're lost and they're not going to eternity with God. But if that's what we truly believe, if we believe that Jesus is the way reconciler, the truth revealer, and the life reviver, we need to share that with those around us. We can't think, oh, well, they're doing their best to figure out the truth, and so I'll just leave them be and hope that eventually they find God somehow on their own, and they eventually figure out the truth. But we actually need to take that proactive step because Jesus calls us to do that, to share the good news of who he is with others. And so this week, I would just encourage you, who's one person in your sphere of life that you could share who Jesus is? Not in an arrogant, forceful way or a prideful way, being like, hey, I found the way to God. Here you go. You can also find the way to God, but in a graceful way, because Jesus didn't just come in full of truth. He came full of grace, as it says in John. And so we should do it gracefully, sharing the way of Jesus with those around us, because we don't want them to go to eternity without God. And so this should drive us as in our mission, knowing that Jesus is the only way. It should drive us as a church to reach out to our community, to reach those who are lost and broken and hurting, so that they too can experience a reconciliation with God the Father. They can know the truth and they can have their life revived. Amen. Yeah. And so